When was the last time you were disciplined? Or when was the last time, if you're a parent, that you had to discipline your children? We, as humans, do not like to be disciplined. It can be very difficult and very painful and very, very hurting. But inside the church, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, which we'll be at, that we must be able to discipline people inside the church. Outside the church, who is the judge? God. God takes care of the world. He takes care of the people outside. And who better than God than to discipline the people outside? But inside, immorality was coming inside the church, and people weren't doing anything about it. Father, I just thank you for your word. And as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, there's some passages that we go, I don't really want to teach on this, or I don't, why is that in there? But Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to open up our hearts and our minds and teach us what you need to teach us today in our hearts. We want to be so in love with you that you will discipline us. Because, Father, you discipline those who love you. You love. To mold us, to make us into your Son's image. And so, Lord, teach us what you want us to learn today. A church must discipline. And the church at Corinth was a divided church, as we were talking about before. There were some going, I follow Paul, or I follow Apostle Apollos. And there was also sin inside the camp. And no church is perfect, because we're all flawed people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. And sure, when you pray to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, once and for all, he covers all of our sins. But sometimes in our lives, we continue on doing things that we know that we ought not to do. And we still sin. Our sins are paid for, past and present and future, by the cleansing blood of our Lord on this cross. But there are times we have to really examine what is going on inside of us. What do we really believe? What is happening to us? And why aren't we having that deeper walk with God? But just as parents discipline their children because they love them, parents discipline your children because you love them. It hurts like crazy. Really, it does. Guys, believe it. So one day you'll be parents. You go, oh, man. I love you, but I got to discipline you. It really tears my guts out, and it really does. This hurts me more than it hurts you. That is true, not a lie. The church must discipline and confront sin inside the church. Why? Obviously, sin is destructive. Sin is the bad thing that goes against God's word. Sin destroys. It's destructive. And not only if you're sinning, it affects the people around you, and it affects all sorts of other things that happen in your life. Sin can permeate the rest of the body. And it's usually sin is caused by believing a lie. A lie of, oh, this doesn't really matter. Everyone's doing it. No problems. I won't get caught. Whatever's happening. It's all, oh, I feel good doing this. So if it feels good, do it. Everything's relative. Oh, what's right in your eyes is okay, as long as it's not right in everyone else's eyes. But there's truth. It's caused by a lie. The truth is, his word is truth. His truth is Jesus came to this earth as perfect, spotless, without a blemish, Lamb of God, who paid the price for our sins. And so we want to honor him at least by trying to live like him. Trying to be spotless. Trying to be. Trying to be holy. And try truly believing what God's word says is here. And church discipline is always, always out of love. It's not a bunch of holier than thous, not a bunch of religious police going around, oh, I caught you doing that, and boy, you're doing that. Aren't we good? Look at us. We get the little stars on our badge because we have caught people doing something wrong. No. It's discipline to confront so people will repent and be brokenhearted so they'll be restored. Brokenhearted over their sin, the bad things that they do. So they'll be convicted so they can turn. And so a wayward brother or sister is going back to a right relationship with their Lord Jesus. It's painful, but through Jesus and the hurt, brother and sister can be totally forgiven. They really can. But sin cannot be tolerated within the church. It's to restore that person to a right relationship with God. Let's read Corinthians 5, and we'll read the whole thing, and we'll break it apart. 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such as one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out of the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And 9 says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. Yet it certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not that to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Wow. Pretty harsh. Pretty heavy. But sin is heavy, and sin is serious. And like you and me and all Christians, there's still some things that we probably have struggles with. And we sin. But we need to make sure that we're totally right with God by confessing and repenting. Confessing means to agree with the Lord. Yes, I agree that I've messed up. And repenting, of course, means to turn completely from the sins that you're doing. Now, this shocking event that happened in the carnal culture of Corinth, remember, to be a Corinthian girl could be like, oh, you have a reputation, you're of prostitution. Because here's the Corinthian church, and up on the hill, you look up, and there's a temple of Aphrodite that had 1,000 temple prostitutes where you could meet every desire of your heart, both male or female. But Satan, the ruler of this world, plays the same play over and over and over and over again to get people to mess up, to get Christians involved in immorality. Right? It's okay. You can do this. No problem. Sexual immorality, translated pornea, pornography. We can easily fall into the trap. And just like the Corinthian church in this culture we live in now, pornography is everywhere. And it can be even on your electronic devices. If you are struggling with that, deal with it. Get rid of the computer. Get rid of the cell phone. I'm to a point where it's like, I wish I had a phone that just would ring and I could answer it. Because it gets so confusing. I don't know this, or I don't know that,
How do I put this over here? You can do this and this and I don't care. That's right. And don't call me when I'm in the middle of teaching. Please. Thank you. All right. Shut it off. Get rid of it. We think we need it. But guess what? What God intended for good, it's an invention. Satan will always use the lie to make it to spin the world downwards. Because it can be in the phone and computer. Get rid of it. Shut it off. Cut it. You don't need it. Really. Right? By the way, this is just a side note I just thought. You know, I've got a Facebook page. And it's like, how many recipes do I really need to know? Really? Come on. It's something. Oh, I got to look at the Facebook. And it's usually the same five or six people that I don't know what they're doing. But they just got to post stuff, the recipes or this or that stuff. Honestly, I have better things to do with my time. I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to spend time with my wife. I need to spend time just deeping into this word. It's so rich and so full. Oh, got to check the face. No, come back. Here I am. All right. But pornography, pornea, images around the world. Images causes you to stumble. Gentlemen, images causes you to stumble. Because gentlemen, what are we? Visual. We're visual beings. Billy Graham says this, brothers, it's not the first look that'll catch you. It's the second or the third look that'll trip you up. Right? Careful what you're looking for. And maybe some of you come out of a past where you were sexually active before you were married and all those kind of things that go on. And those images can play in your mind again. Because deal with it. Because it's a battle for our mind. We are transformed in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So what are we thinking of? Right? We think of whatever's pure, whatever's holy, whatever's good, whatever's right. And so we deal with it so we can have a closer walk with God. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because it is a battle for our mind. Sexual immorality. This, of course, incestuous relationship. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth saying you should expel this brother. And in the church, what they were doing was they were being puffed up. They were just kind of ignoring it or not even talking about it, right? Oh, it's the elephant in the room. Let's not talk about that. And he's saying, no, talk about it. Talk to him so he can get right, right? Because when they have sex outside of marriage, period. Sexual immorality. Sex outside of marriage. Definite of marriage. One man, one woman, together. Christ in the center. Forever. Till death do you part. That's it. Period. Right? And as believers, we want to talk about all sorts of the homosexual issues. We want to talk about all sorts of things. But what about us as believers and our divorce rate? What about that? Sure, we can be forgiven. Sure, there are chances in life where we go over and over again. But when we say yes, let our yes be yes and our no be no. Okay? Because when we have sex outside of marriage, there is heartaches and problems and unwanted pregnancies and STDs. And guess what? Every time you have sex outside of marriage, you give away part of your heart. Stop it. I know there's temptations, especially nowadays in young people's lives, where there's so much temptation. So much, right? Permeates the culture, permeates the school, permeates everything, where it's like, so we need to make sure that as believers, we pray on the whole armor and we're thinking of godly thoughts because it starts in our mind. In the Truth Project last Thursday, the gentleman teaching it on the video came up and said he was dealing with a man that was struggling with pornography. And he said to him, Bob or George, I can't remember his name, he said, do you believe that God is omnipresent? And I'm saying to you guys, do you believe that God is omnipresent? Omnipresent is everywhere, all the time. Do you truly believe that? And the guy goes, yes. And the professor said, well, Bob, I don't think you really believe that because you're still struggling with pornography. If you think that God is everywhere all the time, think about that the next time you want to hit that click button or the next time you want to be in a compromising position. Think that God is everywhere every time and you'll try not to fall into sin. And maybe you're here and you say, this can't happen to me. I'm strong. I can do this. This can't happen to me. Think of David. David, a man after God's own heart. A man people name their children after still. David, conqueror, ruler. Out one day, one warm evening, going out to get some fresh air on top of his balcony, looking over the balcony, and there was Bathsheba bathing herself. Hello. Trapped. Done. Consequences of his sin. Guess how old David was when that happened? 50 years old. Wow. Sin. Course. Following. Traps. The enemy wants to trap believers into all sorts of things and all sorts of lies. The truth is, we live for Jesus. And of course, there's forgiveness over and over and over again. But we, as believers, when we struggle, stay in control. I'm here to say, if you're married, keep your commitment to your spouse by not even thinking about other women or other men. Not even picking up that trashy novel that you're looking at or whatever it is you want to do. Don't even go there. And the second thing is I'm here to say is work at loving your spouse. Work at it. It's hard. Confession's good for the soul. And in my life, when my kids, we put our kids first all the time. And we're at a point in our lives where you're going, rediscovering, like, wow, we've been married almost 28 years. I'm going, who are you? You know what I mean? But it's a wonderful time in our life because we're going and discovering, oh, the kids are the Lord's. Really, they are. But I didn't really get that until like 2 weeks ago, right? thick-headed. You know, they are the Lord's. We say that. They are the Lord's. But it's like, oh, we want to do everything for them. No, time out. You're bigger than that. You can take care of us. And when I say work at your spouse, it's honor your commitment. Don't just go through the motions. Actively pursue your spouse. Gentlemen, actively pursuing the Lord. That's just verse 1. Verse 2. Here we go. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned than who has done this deed might take it away from among you. Mourned. Do you mourn over sin? Or do you think it's like, you know, we are human nature. It's no big deal. Oh, yeah, great. Okay. It's no big deal. We're forgiven. Yeah, but you keep on going and going. So we get in that no big deal mentality, and then we keep on going, and pretty soon what was just like a temptation, and then slowly becomes more of a temptation, and slowly becomes a habit. We want to not have those habits that negatively influence your walk with God. And so we also live in a world that's so open-minded and so tolerant and so politically correct that here in the church, they didn't confront this man in love. And the reaction to sin, as Paul is saying, if a reaction to sin is this, it says, but rather mourned that who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Mourning, weeping over sin. We grieve over the sin. Paul's telling the church that this man is dead in his sins because he's out of fellowship with God. And there's people you know that aren't believers that are out of fellowship with God. And do you mourn over the lost? Are you brokenhearted that they don't know Jesus and they'll end up in hell? Are you brokenhearted that the people that say they know Jesus are acting one way and doing another thing? That's hypocrisy. And I know the church is full of hypocrisy. But it's time for us as believers to try wholeheartedly to follow Jesus and make our actions line up with our words.
And so they separated himself from him. He's to be separated from the body because to wake him up. Wake up. Wake up. And it says here he was delivered over to Satan. Don't think that is frightening? Don't you think that would be scary? Turn you over to Satan? Turn you over to the church? The church is a family where we come together. It's not this beautiful building that we have now. It's each other. And we spend life doing church together. We grieve with those who grieve. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We are family. And we are unified together. And when someone messes up, we grieve over their sin, but we support them and forgive them and do anything we can to help them. But if to turn someone over to Satan, and this man, obviously, he needs to be turned over to Satan because he had no idea. People are tolerating it. And it's not for external punishment, but for restoration. And so he's to be excluded from the church, the support and the care and the love that people do for each other in the church. And he would be left alone with his sin and Satan. A very frightening place to be, tempting him. And that's trying to live in the world. And he would find in the world the emptiness that would drive him to repentance. Repentance, turning from sin completely. Confessing, I agree with the Lord. Putting someone out of the church would win the last resort, not the first resort. In Matthew 18, turn with me, there's guidelines for church discipline. In Matthew 18, we'll touch on that briefly. Matthew 18 and 15. Turn with me, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, we'll come back there. Matthew 18 and 15, there's guidelines for church discipline. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, this word is supposed to exhort and to encourage and to build up. And sometimes, brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't want to exhort and confront people. Because you know what? Who hates, who loves confrontation? No one, right? But sometimes, out of love, it has to be done. You have to say, hey, brother, you know what? I love you. What are you struggling with? How can I pray for you? Knock it off, right? Okay? Simple, right? And so, Matthew 18 and 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And so it's brother to brother, sister to sister. You go and you keep the matter private and you talk to one another and you work it out. And you forgive. And it's done, and you move on. Now, if that one brother doesn't get it, here's the second step. But, in 16, if he will not hear, take with you one or two, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Okay? So you take two more, and the matter may be established. So you say this, and you say this. No, this is what it is. Let's walk it out. And so the sin is dealt with openly and honestly between the one and two others. Again, it's kind of like a private matter. And the third step is, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And so as a church body, we say, hey, we love you. We forgive you. We just deal with this. Would you stop doing this? Whatever. Okay? And then at the fourth step, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him to be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Nothing to do with it. All is this, the discipline, again to remind you, all the discipline is for is to get them right, people right with the Lord. For forgiveness. For grace upon grace upon grace. And we need to understand the definition of grace. Getting the free gift I don't deserve. And oh, don't we all deserve and want grace upon grace? Think about the crazy stuff, the bad things that you've done. Aren't you so glad you are forgiven? And as I said, it's not Christian police bossing people around. It's coming to get help. All is for forgiveness, to be restored with the walk with Jesus. This restoration, the term comes from a medical term. It means to set a broken bone straight. Isn't that cool? Right? The restoration, setting a broken bone straight. When you have a broken bone, I broke my leg, I broke my foot, I broke my ankle, turned around sideways playing soccer, had the guy, tore all the ligaments. And when I got that bone straightened out, it was like, relief, right? Complete, pain-free, fantastic relief. This is what we want. Back in 1 Corinthians 5, this is the brother to brother. That's why we do church discipline, because when people are living in sin, either it's a secret sin or whatever sin, it's painful. And we need to get our broken bones set straight. And God uses His authority to restore a sinner and save a soul. And God's children need God's discipline, and we're to purge the sins in our life. So, when this fellow who had this incestuous relationship, he was turned out of the church and became fair game of the enemy. And so, he could, his flesh, it says his flesh was destroyed and the spirit is saved. Church discipline is very difficult, because guess what? Don't we want everybody just to get along, right? And peace and forgiveness. But if it's done right and practiced right, then the brother and sister is restored. So in 1 Corinthians 5, it doesn't mention anything about the woman who was doing this. Apparently, the woman was not disciplined because she was not a believer. And as Christians, sometimes, don't we want to judge the world? Haven't you heard yourself talking about the craziness of the world? Haven't you heard yourself grumbling about the politics in the world? Haven't you heard grumbling about, oh, this world is such a horrible place? I agree, but God is in control and He judges the world. So let's work on ourselves. Let's work on what our relationship with Jesus. And let's look at the people out there who do not know Jesus as lost. And then Jesus looks at them and goes, I love these people. I want to save these people. Even though everyone's doing right in their own eyes, that's just an old play of Satan. It's been going on for years and years and years and years and years. Everyone's doing right in their own eyes. Okay, we know the truth. The truth will set them free. Let's tell them about Jesus. Let's show Jesus to them. So the woman was not judged, because God judges them, and who is a better judge? And we in ourselves only need to look in the mirror and examine what we really believe, the truth about God and Jesus in His Word, and our lies of the world, and how are we truly living. Back in 1 Corinthians 5, he goes on, Paul gives an example of leaven. Leaven was a raising agent. In 5 and 6, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 says, your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The leaven, analogy of sin. Often leaven is an analogy of sin, and it puffs up and it spreads and pollutes the whole batch of dough. And so we get rid of the whole batch of dough, the leaven, and throw it out and destroy that old batch. We have a new batch. And as believers, do you not know that you are new men and new women in Christ? You are a new creation. So let us live that way as new creations in Christ. All the old stuff is gone. We are new. So let's live new. Because I believe some of us are here and thinking about the stuff that we've done in the past, and we're beating ourselves up. I'm such a bad person. Look what I did. You don't understand, Pastor. This is what I've done, and this is what I'm doing. But guess what? You are completely forgiven by God's blood. And we get rid of it. So people who blatantly sin, who feel no remorse, right? It's this old leaven. They refuse to repent. And we don't expect, and you don't expect to be perfect. We're only going to be perfect
in His image when we get to heaven. But let's live for Jesus without the sins that are holding us back, without the bondages we're doing it, and that's spread and puffed up, and it causes malice and wickedness. Let's live in the bread of sincerity and truth, and let's stop living lies. Christian, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to the store, and I'm in line, and in line I have this lady in front with 43 coupons, and she wants to make sure that she gets that deal on the manwiches or whatever they are. And I've got time. I got to get there. I got to get to a meeting. And so under my breath, I'm going, come on, lady, hurry up. And then I go, ah, and I start mumbling. And then I start trying to control my tongue because I want to get out of there. Or I want to just throw things down and walk away. I want to have a hissy fit. Am I being a Christian? Or am I, hurry and get mad? Or Christian, I show up to work late and grumble about my lack of pay, or grumble about that's not fair, he got the promotion, or she's doing this, or I only got the corner office space, or I'm a Christian, and I grumble about, oh, my job. And you know what? Praise the Lord, I got a job. Praise the Lord, there's people that don't have a job, and they're wondering where they can get their next paycheck. Amazing, right? And I have the audacity to complain about my job, showing up late. I'm supposed to be the best employee there ever is. Showing up time, staying late, whatever it takes, right? Okay? Or I'm a Christian, and I got to have my nightly glass of wine, or, oh, man, I'm stressed out. I got to have my beer. Wouldn't a beer be good right now? Gosh, let's have it. We're out in the golf course. No one's around. Come on. There's a cart girl coming around. No one can see me out here. Let's have that tall, nice, cool glass of beer. Fantastic. Or, oh, my gosh, I sure do enjoy, man, my smoke. Right? Whatever it is, okay? By the way, that's another thought that I was thinking of. Isn't it amazing that they're trying to make sure that cigarettes become even more harder to get and marijuana easier to get? What is that about? I think it's the way of the world. Everyone doing right in their own eyes. Or I'm a Christian and I'm going to go, oh, look at what the latest racy novel is. And all my girlfriends are going to get together and talk about it. And they're going to put it on Oprah's book club and we'll talk about it. Whoa. Or I'm a Christian and I'm going to laugh at that latest off-color joke that's going on around. Oh, do you hear about this one? Isn't it funny? Right. Or I'm a Christian and I'm going to take that second and third look. Or I'm a Christian and I know a lot about the Bible. I am the greatest Bible teacher there is. I know everything about it. I am so smart. I'm smarter than anyone around. Or I'm a Christian. Look what I'm doing for the kingdom of God. Wow. Look at me. Fantastic. My mansion's going to be really big. Right? Or I'm a Christian. Boy, do I really hate those tattooed, ear-pierced, freeloading bums. Look at those bums on the street begging. Why can't get a job? Right? Man, what are they doing? They don't deserve anything. I'm a Christian. Look at those drug addicts, meth freaks, alcoholics. Glad I'm not like them. I'm a Christian. Look at those homosexuals. Boy. God sure hates them. How can God love those people? Or I'm a Christian. I sure deserve this new car. Or look over there. Oh, there's a brand new power tool. I need to go get that power tool. Look, it's 20% off. I'll put it and take it. And I'll get it. Maybe I can just get another credit card. And I'll put it beside my four other power tools that are exactly the same. I need that. I'm a Christian. I got it all together. I'm not like them. I'm not supposed to fear. I'm not supposed to worry. I'm not supposed to have doubts. I'm a Christian. I have Jesus. I got anxiety. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be depressed. I'm not supposed to do this. What's going on? Do you get the point? What is holding you back from living a totally dependent on Jesus? What is hindering you from a deeper walk with God? We need to get rid of that old leaven and live with sincerity and truth. Sincerity is clarity. Is your thinking clear?
and purity. Do you believe what this word says? Do you believe what he's done for you? Do you believe in truth? And if you do, are you truly, truly following him? I wrote to you in my epistle in verse 9, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yes, I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You ever prayed that prayer? Lord, just take me home. Lord, come quickly. Because the Bible tells us to be out into the world, to make a difference in the world, to win disciples in the world. But when you're out in the world, you know, Paul, it's humorous here, you know. If you had to go out there, there'd be idol covetousness and extortioners and idolaters and sexually immoral. If you had to go out in the world, guess what? That's what the world's all full of, isn't it? We have to take you out of the world, right? The thing is, I believe that sometimes some of us act too much like the world. But we're to carry out Christ's commands, to tell others about him and make disciples of Christ. And in the world, immoral, greedily, swindlers, idol worshipers do not have anything to do with these people. And the thing is, he's talking about these people who habitually do this. It's the sexually immoral. In another translation, it says a fornicator. It's adultery, incest, lust. It can be translated as harlot, can translate as prostitute, a whoremonger, a strumpet, a sexually immoral. Covetousness, as he goes on, it means desiring more, eager to gain more and more and more. I covet more and more and more. Idolatry, image worshiper, a little idol, whatever you are doing that does not have to do with Christ can be an idol. And then it says a railer, a reviler. It's a slanderer. It's abusive gossip, untrue words causing mischief. And then it says a drunkard. A drunkard, to get intoxicated, to get drunk, a sot. Just increase your vocabulary a little. An extortioner, a swindler, a cheater, deceives, take by force. Don't even eat a meal with them. Why? Eating brings unity, having a meal together, hospitality, breaking bread together. These passages are instructions on dealing with open, habitual sin in the church. But a person can claim to know Christ and get caught up in so many different things that will destroy him or her, going down the spiral continually habit that gets down and down and down. A person claims to believe in Christ, yet lives in sin without remorse. And the church is to confront the sin with the love and the person of restoration. And so what happened to this man who was expelled? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. And there are instructions. 2 Corinthians 2. On forgiving the offender. As I said many times, the purpose of discipline is to repentance and restoration. And forgiveness always follows if it is done correctly out of love. And notice in this 2 Corinthians, Paul's heart. Because in life, there's so many great joys. We had a wedding here yesterday, and it was fantastic. It was beautiful. The gospel was preached, and it was a fantastic God, Christ-centered wedding, and a great joy in a moment in life when two come one and leave and cleave their father and mother, and they become united in Christ. But also there can be caused great sorrow in this world. And Paul wrote to the church in Corinth out of love, and his desire was to see people to come to know Jesus and grow more like him. And that is my desire for this church, that you come to know Jesus and you grow more like him. And so out of love, he wrote to correct these mistakes. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 5, he says, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you the same extentment, not to be too severe, This punishment, which was inflicted by a majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought to rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps some one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Amazing, isn't it? Discipline and correction. If that's all you do, if it's all about being a bully, if it's all about hammering someone to make sure they're right, then you're not doing it out of love. Discipline's out of love. Because when we get disciplined by the Lord and by others, it hurts. And here Paul is saying, we want to reaffirm your love to him because he might become swallowed up with too much sorrow. And he says we need to love again. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For this is the end he also wrote, that you might put to test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you are forgiving anything, I also forgive. And love considers others first, always. And we discipline because we're compassionate and out of the heart, because there's something better than the sin you're living in. And discipline is an evidence of love. It seeks to ensure the growth of others. The man repented and was forgiven and restored, a soul saved and brought back into the church. Praise the Lord. And then love forgives and encourages. Forgive him for his own sake. The man sinned against God, and forgiving is just as if he never sinned. And in our lives, when there's people in your lives that don't forgive, and you're hanging on to something that you cannot forgive them for, the root of bitterness and unforgiveness can grow and cause extreme problems. And we are so greatly forgiven. It's so great to live in forgiveness. Have you been beating yourself up over your own sin? Because Jesus cleans us and washes us white as snow. Forgiveness is limitless. And then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive a brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Realize Jesus has forgiven all your sins. Realize so you would live in forgiveness and live a forgiving attitude towards others and those who hurt you. And when we don't forgive, especially ourselves and those who have hurt us, we're not living in freedom. You're not living in Jesus and his love. And it's time to live in freedom and forgiveness. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven and free. How does freedom come? When we confess our sins and deal with them honestly and repent from them. How else does freedom come? Freedom comes when we choose to live a life and obey the Lord in all that we do and all that we are and forgive. Because if we don't forgive or accept the free gift of God, we can live a life of resentment, of anger, of hate, of depression, and bitterness. Our Lord wants to set us free from the bondages of sin. Are you willing to forgive others? Are you willing to be set free? Are you willing to make sure that you have a right relationship with Jesus? And then are you willing to live for him? We're going to spend time closing in prayer, in a time of confession. And I'll lead you, but you can lead to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's a time for us to examine ourselves and really confess and get rid of the sins that we're doing that hold us back from God. And then we're going to spend a time praising him for being forgiven. So if Jim could come on up and worship team could come on up and play the last songs or the last couple of songs. So please bow. No one's looking around. Heads down. It'll be between you and God. And first, we're going to pray and confess the things that maybe we've been hanging on to. There may be things that you don't even know or don't even realize. But as the Spirit leads you, now's the time to seek His forgiveness. Lord Jesus, thank you for the freedom you want to give us all. Thank you for dying on the cross, and thank you so much for shedding your blood on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for all of our sins, past and present and future. And praise you for the forgiveness that you have given me. But Lord Jesus, there's things in my life that I struggle with. There's things in my life that just hold me back. Lord, if there's someone here today who does not know you, I pray they pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I don't know you. Forgive me for my sins. I want to know you. The Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of creation. Forgive me for my sins. I place my faith and trust in you, and I believe in you. Thank you for saving me. And now if there's people here today that know you, I've not been walking in freedom, Father. I pray that they pray something like this. Thank you for the victory over my sin. And Lord, I confess the sin of, have them fill in the blank. Sin of covetousness. Sin of sexual immorality. Sin of fear, sin of worry. The habits that I have that I know they're not good for me, not physically, not spiritually, not mentally, Father. I just am done with them. I want to get rid of them, Father. I turn from the sin of whatever it is that is so hard for me to handle. And Lord, I know that you're fighting the battle with me. Help me have victory over whatever it is. Lord, forgive me for breaking your heart. But Lord, from this day, this moment on, I'll try with your mighty hands and with your help. I choose to live a forgiven life and know that you're my wonderful comforter, my strength, my victory, who will heal all my wounds. Broken heart. Lord, I love you and I will live in victory. And I love you and I will live in forgiveness. And now, if there's people here today that are living in unforgiveness, they may pray something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, this stuff that's gone in my life, that I've been hurt. And Lord, it makes me angry. I don't want to be angry anymore. And Lord, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive whoever it is, and whatever they've done to me. They no longer have a hold on me. And Lord, I choose to live in complete forgiveness. And I forgive over and over and over again and live a life of complete forgiveness. And Lord, I'm tired of beating myself up over the sins that I do. Lord, help me to have victory. And I ask to live a forgiven life. Victory in Jesus. In His powerful life-changing name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed to receive Christ for the first time, please talk to me after the service. That would be awesome because you're starting a new life in Christ. And if you've dealt with God right now, today, praise the Lord. You are free. There's victory in Him. And we can go and live a forgiven and free life so the sin doesn't hold us back. And watch your life grow deeper and more meaningful with our relationship with Jesus. Let's stand and let's worship Him for the work He's doing in our lives.